Now, today we're going to be reading in the book of Luke, in chapter 2, verses 22. I'm going to start. Now, I won't read all the way to 40, but I do urge you this week to read much of this. It is wonderful teaching. And when the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said of the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went up into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law that required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, for which was prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people Israel." And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. When Simeon had blessed him, he said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul." Let's stop there, and we'll go on a little bit later. If ever a man wrote a book that is filled with good news for everybody, Dr. Luke is that man. His key message is, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." Now, those words are found in Luke 19, verse 10. He presents Jesus Christ as the compassionate Son of Man who came to live among sinners, to love them, to help them, and die for them. In the Gospel of Luke, you meet individuals as well as crowds, women and children, as well as men, poor people, as well as rich people, and sinners along with saints. It is a book with a message for everybody, because Luke's emphasis is on the universality of Jesus Christ and his salvation. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. That's Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Now, Dr. Luke is named only three times in the New Testament. Colossians 4:14, 2 Timothy 4:11, and Philemon chapter 24. Now, he wrote the book of Acts and traveled with Paul. Now, he was probably a Gentile. That we know. And we also know that he was a trained physician. No wonder he began his books with the detailed accounts of the births of two important babies. No wonder he emphasized Christ's sympathy for the hurting people. He wrote in the mind of a careful historian with the heart of a loving physician. Dr. Luke tells us sitting here today about three important meetings at the temple that Jesus had that day in Jerusalem. The child met with Moses. Now that's Luke 2, 20 through 24. The child met with Jesus, met Simeon. And that's Luke 25, 2, 25. And he met Anna. That's verse 36. As you and I start today, let's start with the Moses meeting, the law of Moses. Oh, no, no, no. Israel's hold up Moses. The word law is used five times in Luke 21 through 40. Though Jesus came to deliver his people from the bondage of the law, Jesus was made under the law and obeyed its commands. He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Now those words are found in, you can look it up in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus' parents obeyed the law first by having the child circumcised when he was 8 days old. This was a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Now that's recorded in Genesis chapter 17. And was required of every Jewish male. And now they were scornful of the called Gentiles. When they wanted to get after the Gentiles, they'd call them the uncircumcised. It is truly unfortunate that circumcision became an empty ritual for many of the Jews, because it proclaims important spiritual truths found in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Jesus' circumcision was his first suffering for us. It emphasizes his work as Savior and what he did on the cross in dealing with our sin nature. In obedience to the Lord, Mary and Joseph gave him the name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. But circumcision was only the beginning. When the child was 40 days old, Mary and Joseph had to come to the temple for the purification rites described in Leviticus chapter 12. And they had to redeem the child per the law, since he was Mary's firstborn. They had to pay 5 shekels to redeem the Redeemer, who would one day redeem us with his precious blood. Their humble sacrifice shares with us that after paying the Roman tax, all they had was for a humble offering. People love to make a lot of it. They just paid a Roman tax. They could not afford the cost of a lamb. Taxes made it broke. And they had not yet seen the wise men yet. So that's why they had a humble offering. Our Lord's relationship to the law is an important part of his savings ministry. He was made under the law, and though he rejected man's religious traditions, he obeyed the law perfectly. He bore the curse of the law for us and set us free from bondage. I can give an amen on that. Oh yeah. Simeon and Anna, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, were part of the faithful Jewish remnant that were eagerly looking for their Messiah. Because of his readiness and eagerness to die, now that's recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 29, Simeon is usually pictured as a very old man. But now hear me out. Nothing in Scripture supports this, but church tradition says that he was 113 years old. But that's only tradition, but it's a good thing to throw out there, right? He could have been young and just wanted to die after he'd seen the Messiah, but we kind of figure he's old. The consolidation of Israel means a messianic hope. One of the traditional Jewish prayers is, "May I see the consolidation of Israel." The prayer was an answer for Simeon as he saw Jesus Christ in the temple. God, through his Spirit, had promised this meeting. So Simeon meets Jesus. Oh, what a meeting that would be. Simeon was a man who was led by the Spirit of God. He was taught by the Word of God. And he was obedient to the will of God. I can make a sermon out of that. And therefore, he was privileged. He was privileged to see the salvation of God. Now, how important is it for people to see God's salvation, Jesus Christ, before they see death? In Luke chapter 2, verse 29, we find Simeon's response to seeing Jesus. This is the fifth and the last of the Christmas songs recorded in God's holy word. It is first a worship hymn as he blesses God for keeping his promise and sending the Messiah. He joyfully praises God that he's had the privilege to see the Lord Jesus. But this song is also a salvation hymn. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. Now I am ready to die. And the word depart, in some of your Bibles, used in our verses today, in the original Greek, has several meanings. Each of them tell us something about the death of a Christian. It means to release a prisoner. It means to untie a ship to set up for sail. It take down a tent, to unyoke a beast of burden. That's what we're being told. We get to go home. God's people are not afraid of death because it only frees us from the burdens of this life and leads us to the blessings of the next life. Now, Simeon's song, hear this out, Simeon's song is a missionary hymn, which is something unusual for a devout Jew standing in the temple. Oh, no, no, no. And I said, yes, I said unusual. Now hear it out. He sees this great salvation going out to the Gentiles. Jesus has restored the glory to Israel, and he brought light to the Gentiles so all people might be saved. Remember that the compassion of Christ is for the whole world. It's one of Luke's major themes. Pardon. Someone gave me a cold the other day. I was doing really good till last night. Simeon stopped praising and started prophesying. That's recorded in Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. In his message, he uses three important images: the stone, the sign, and the sword. The stone is an important Old Testament image of God. The Messiah would be the rejected cornerstone, and the nation of Israel would stumble over him. Because Jesus Christ, because of him, many in Israel would be convinced and then rise in salvation. Now, Simeon tends to be speaking about one group, not two groups. Even today, God's people stumble over the cross and do not understand that Jesus is their rock. The Jews stumble over the cross and don't understand Jesus is the rock. Now, the word sign used here means miracle, or a miracle. Not so much as a demonstration of power, but as a revelation of the divine truth. Our Lord's miracles in John's gospel are called signs because they reveal specific and special truths about him. Jesus Christ was God's miracle, and yet instead of admiring him, the Jewish religious people attacked him and spoke against him. His birth was a miracle, and they slandered it. They said his miracles were done by the power of Satan and that his character was questionable. They slandered his death and lied about his resurrection. Now, let me take you here. But the way people speak about Jesus Christ is is evidence of what is in their hearts. He is not only the salvation stone and the judgment stone, but he's also the touchstone that exposes what people are really like. What ye think of Christ is still the most important question for anybody to answer. There's no more important question. We are clearly told that in the book of 1 John, and it's chapter 4, 1 through 3. Now, the image of the sword was from Mary alone. And it spoke of the suffering and the sorrow that she would bear as the mother of the Messiah. Now, allow me a sidetrack here, and an important one. That it was for Mary alone, so that suggests that Joseph was dead before Jesus began his ministry. And, or Joseph would have been included, but I mean, we know that Joseph had died, so this is a great testimony that he would be gone. And that fits with what we know. Now, the Greek word used here means a large sword, not just a little itty-bitty one. It means one that was used to, like, kill Goliath. The verb means constantly keep piercing. Not just one pierce, constantly keep piercing. During our Lord's life and ministry, Mary did experience more and more sorrow until the day she stood at the cross and saw him suffer and die. However, without minimizing her devotion, Mary's personal pain must not be in any way made part of Christ's redemptive work. Only he could die for our sins and the sins of the world. How much did Mary and Joseph understand of God's great plan for the miracle child? We don't know. The Bible does not tell us. But we do know that Mary stored up all these things and pondered them. The word meant to put together. Mary sought some pattern. Think of all that had happened to her, and you'd be pondering it too. She was looking for what would help her understand God's will. There are times in Mary's when Mary misunderstood him, and this would add to her suffering. The last time you find Mary named in Scripture, she is in the upper room praying with all the other believers. Then she disappears. Now let's, you and I, move to Anna. Her name means grace. And she was a godly widow of great age. Now for you trivia buffs, there are 43 references to women in Luke's gospel. And of the 12 widows mentioned in the entire Bible, the book of Luke has three. I like trivia. But it isn't difficult to see the heart of the physician in Luke's presentations. Widows did not have an easy time in that day. Often they were neglected and exploited in spite of the commandment of Moses' law to be taken care of. Anna devoted herself to serving God by worshiping through fasting and prayers. She moved from the tribe of Asher and remained at the temple, waiting for the appearing of God's promised Messiah. And God's timing is always perfect. As Anna came up, just as Simeon was praising the Lord for the Christ child, so she joined in on the song. Now, there is only one place in the Jewish temple that this meeting could have taken place, and that is the court of the Gentiles. That is the only place that men and women could be together. Everywhere else was segregated by men and women. So we now know where the meeting was, the court of the Gentiles. This meeting happened in the court that was set aside for the all the people of the world. the court of the Gentiles. This declaration is not just for the Jews. It is for all God's people. The court of the Gentiles. I would have loved to heard these elderly people singing at the temple. Their praise was inspired by the Spirit of God, and God accepted it. But Anna did much more than sing. She also spread the good news among the other faithful members of the remnant who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Excitement began to spread as more and more people heard the good news. Anna was a prophetess, which means she had a special gift of declaring and interpreting God's messages. Now, Simeon and Anna don't get much press. I have never seen them in any nativity scene that I ever looked at. Anybody ever seen them in a nativity scene? They're not there. They're not mentioned on any Christmas cards. I see no Christmas cards with them on it that I'm aware of. And I'm pretty sure, I looked on the internet, I've never seen a Christmas card with Anna and Simeon on it. It's like they're not that important. But they were. They were important to God. And how do I know that they were important to God? God told us their names, and he told us what they said. Their lives matter because God said they mattered. One of the things that's always impressed me about the Bible is that it tells us that we matter. It tells us that our lives are valuable. It tells us that God can do something with us that will make us worthwhile. So here we have Simeon and Anna, and they seem to matter to God. Simeon and Anna have totally committed themselves to God before God actually used them. Simeon decided, I'm going to be God's man. And Anna decided, I'm going to be God's woman, long before God ever used them. So here's the first principle. If you want God to make a difference in your life, you got to decide that you want him to do that. You got to be devoted to him. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Did you catch that? God says you must commit yourself to him first, and then I'll strengthen you. Jesus said it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Those words of Jesus are found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 33. If a person is fully committed to God, seeking first his kingdom, then God can use them. That's an interesting school of thought. Think about this. Now, here's one of my favorite stories. And it's absolutely true. This is the season of the year you see people outside of business standing there with their little red buckets, right? And they're ringing their bells, collecting money to help the needy and the poor. One particular woman was doing that until she was informed by the police, somebody called the cops on her, that there was a noise ordinance. And ringing bell was violated. They've actually passed laws in some of the progressive cities that you can't ring the bells at Christmas time. So what was she supposed to do? She made Bert Griffin on this, or one of the late night talk shows. She went back at her post the very next day, and she was receiving more contributions than ever before. She made the paper and the news, right? Instead of ringing her bells, she held up one side that said ding and the other side that said dong. The law says you can't make noise, so she ding, dong, ding, dong. See, the world wants to tell you you can't share the gospel. She was fully committed to her task, no matter what. And that's the kind of person God is looking for. Someone who's fully committed no matter what. They were looking for hope, and that's what they found in Jesus, is our next. And that's what we can find by looking at Jesus. Do you remember the famous prophecy about Jesus from Isaiah chapter 9? For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's Isaiah 9:6, if you want to look it up. You remember that? Well, just a few verses before that, in Isaiah 9, verse 2, promised that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. That's Jesus. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Isaiah promised that when the Messiah, Jesus, has come, he'd give light to those who walked in darkness. He'd give hope to those in the land of the shadow of death. If you have God's hope in your life, God can make it so that you can do anything. Now, Scottish minister, I love quoting Scottish ministers, right? Once quoted, a person can endure anything as long as they have hope. For then he is not walking into the night, but into the dawn. A great teaching. So God could do powerful things with Simeon and Anna because of who they were, because of what they wanted. Now the last thing we sitting here can learn today is what made them valuable to God. They knew who they were looking for. When they saw the baby Jesus, they knew who they were looking at. When Simeon saw Jesus, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he told everyone around him Jesus, who Jesus was. And when Anna saw Jesus, she began to give thanks to God and speak of Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And when they saw Jesus, he was the answer to their prayers. They were excited because they'd seen Jesus, but they didn't get to see him as a mere baby. They didn't just see the baby. When Simeon saw Jesus, he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of the people of Israel." One of the problems with Christmas, the Christmas season, is that too many people only see the baby. They only see the baby. And if the only Jesus these folks were looking for was a baby, they weren't looking for Jesus of the Bible. For many this season, people are only looking for a baby. You see, Jesus was God in flesh. He came to walk among us and to die for our sins and rise from the grave. Remember that when you see the nativity scene with the helpless infant drawing the shepherds and the wise men, the manger and the beasts and the celestial beings, in all that unthreatening atmosphere, was there to mark his life. Even when his life was eventually slain on a desolate hill in Judea. Remember that. The baby didn't stay a baby. He grew to be a man. But Jesus, how am I going to word this? That Jesus is the one that Simeon and Anna were looking for. They weren't looking for a pretty baby in the manger. They were looking for the Messiah of God that God had promised. the promised Savior who would die on the cross and raise from the dead, and to give us an everlasting purpose for our lives. An everlasting purpose. We get to share Jesus with people. Now, sometimes you get to use a word, but normally it's your actions. They know you're weird to begin with. They do. They know you're different. I was the only Christian in the Provo Kmart store when I first got transferred there. When I left, there was 9. But they thought I was weird. I was polite. I was nice. I was a pain in the butt, too. I was. Yeah, because I'm a neat freak. But even in the most desolate, dark areas for God, you can still share God. Think of our missionaries out in the missionary field. We have Colette in Cambodia. She's completed her first year. She's learning the language. Khmer is a tough language. It's tough, let me tell you. And she's sharing the gospel. We got people in Russia. We supported one Russian missionary 26 years. She comes back here every time she gets to come. But her home isn't here. God moved her to Russia. 26, well, she might be there 27. I've been here 26. No, she's only been there 26, maybe 25 years. Because when I first came here, we were one of her first ones that she did, you know, shared the gospel with. She never left Russia. They've had some tough times. You know, when she first went to Russia, a Gideon Bible, a Gideon New Testament sold for a month's wages because they couldn't get them. They couldn't get Bibles. And now we have missionaries over sharing the good news and the gospel. It's a tough road. It's a dark place. But missionaries are there. Egypt is kind of a favorite one. It's a tough road, but there to share the light. We are to share the light. Where you work at with your neighbors. And why do we do strange things? Why do we do concerts? Why do we have candlelight services? We do it so you can invite to somebody an unthreatening event. We do those so we can share the gospel. I had a lady stop me in Walmart. What is today? That would have been Thursday, right? To tell me how cute the sign was. Yeah, she stopped me. How she knew I was the pastor, I have no idea. She knew who I was. That's what I'm talking about. They know who you are when you don't know who they are. They're watching you. They're paying attention. They think you're weird. No. They think something's different because you just radiate different because of God. You don't realize it. When God's in you, you're a light. You should let it shine. That's right. He looks like he's ready for it. Okay, I'm going to steal him. I've been watching him all day. Time to come. Up we go. Up. Are you ready to be up front?
Yeah.
Now, we need to close in prayer. You want to help me?
Yes.
Okay. Now close your eyes and bow your head. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly ask that you bless all in this room, that they might be your light to a dark world. Help them realize that Simeon and Anna were able to do what they did because they served you first. Now guide us and direct us to be your light. In your Son's most precious name, amen.